Lord, you are wonderful in all your ways. We praise your holy name, Lord. You are good, and you are wonderful, Lord. And we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for this young man, Lord, who has so wonderfully been blessed of you, Lord. And we pray when his friends come back from college, Lord, that he will be able to stand and testify and stand his ground. Help him, Lord, to go on and to take advantage of what you have done for him, Lord, and to press on. Lord, as we're here, Lord, we know that we have a role in your kingdom. And Lord, we know each one of us that we need to do it. Help us, Lord. Help those who are over in the house, bless and strengthen them, Lord, that are giving of their time to the young people. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for the young people in this church. We praise you. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, and we praise you for it, Lord. Help us now together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I had to comment a little bit, first of all, about the tragedy that was just mentioned. That's very good what was said, that we suppose because we're Christians that things like this cannot happen to us. That isn't the way it works. That isn't the way it works at all. And when we get that idea, then we get angry at God, and God, how could you, and all this. That isn't the way it works at all. Thing is that the same temptations take all men. All of us suffer. There were three crosses on the hill. Not one. Three. And one was God, who was crucified. And one was the man who went to paradise, who was crucified. And then there was the man who did not go with Jesus, who rebuked Jesus. He also was crucified. Everyone's crucified. The world is not heaven. It is under a curse. And the advantage that we suffer the same as everyone else. Murder can overtake us. Thievery. Disaster. The difference is that we have the Lord. That's the difference. And that if we keep everyone on the altar and put our trust in God, then all things work together for good. And we know that it's going someplace. And the suffering is working life in us. But for those who do not have Jesus, it is just unrelieved torment and agony. That's the difference in life. It isn't that we Christians are protected from life. We're not. We're just like everybody else. The difference is that we have the Lord and that He stands with us. And that's important to remember. Praise the Lord, because otherwise you wonder, well, what happened? Nothing happened. You're alive on a cursed earth. And our home is not here. We have a better hope, better resurrection. That's the true gospel. This other stuff that's going around is not a fair picture of Jesus. And the second thing that I'd like to say is this, that in teaching at the School of Ministry, I noticed something about the Asian people, about the people from the Philippines, the people from Africa, the people from the Malaysia and that region, the people from India, that was new to me. I didn't realize it was true. But these people are very philosophical. They're very philosophical. And they would come up and ask me questions that American people seldom ask. I mean, people from villages, from the bush, that had come. Somehow, Sorello had raised the money to bring them to the Bible school. And they would come from Korea and other places, and they would hear what was being preached. And they understood it. They grasped it. But we Americans have a problem because we're not philosophers. We're doers. As one fellow in New Zealand was telling me, God sent him over here to teach Americans to have a prayer life. Because he said, Americans are great at missionary work. They're great at building. They're great at doing. But they don't have a private prayer life with Jesus. And I'll tell you this, they're not philosophers. And the irony of the thing is that here we are in Southern California, which is probably one of the bad areas of the United States as far as lawlessness is concerned, as far as sin is concerned. At least we're regarded that way by the Midwest sometimes. And yet it is here that a disciplined word and a philosophical word is going forth. And I find that ironic. But as you can see from our sister's testimony, by standing fast here, by standing fast and doing what God has called us to do, God is moving in other places. And that's our role, is to stand fast. And it's like Lisa was praying tonight. We're flailing. We can't even see the finish line. We don't know what we're doing, but we just know we're doing the best we can. We don't see the fruit, but I know Friday we got one of our books was translated into Czechoslovakian, and it came Friday, but it came from a lady who knew so little English that she didn't even tell us what book it was. So it was somebody spoke it to her that knew English, and she wrote it in Czechoslovakian and sent it to us. We don't even know what book it is, so we've got to find out. But the thing is that she says in her letter that the seed has been planted in Pope Rod. And so as we stay faithful to what God has called us to do with the word and with the tapes, God will move among people who are more philosophically oriented and who grasp these things. And we will also grasp them here too. But someone said to me some time ago, and I don't remember whether it's Paul Dillinger or not, but someone in this church said, you know, they felt that the word that is being preached here will never bring forth much fruit in America. It will be in other countries. Now, whether that's right or not, I don't know. But that was said to me by someone here. So we're flailing. We can't see the finish line. We're pushing on. But let's be encouraged in the Lord. We've even got Bill Campillo brainwashed. If we keep going, there's no telling what will happen. Praise the Lord. All right. So, we were studying this morning about the bride. And in Ephesians 5, and for those who are near, whoever not have not been with us, this is about tape number 11, something like that. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33. This is part of a lengthy teaching on a basic concept of the kingdom of God, what it's all about. And so if it sounds strange to you, then you need to get the preceding tapes if it appeals to you. Ephesians 5, verses 31 through 33. Let's read together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we're finding here that we have a relationship to Christ that is like we are one flesh. We are being joined with the Lord. We are being brought into union with the Lord. Of anything that is central in the Scripture, it is this love affair. It is this romance. This thing that God has ordained between Christ and his bride. In the Old Testament, you find the Song of Solomon. If you want to find the Song of Solomon, just crack your Bible in the middle. There's the Song of Solomon right in the middle of the Bible. And it tells us far out Hebrew imagery and Hebrew symbolism. But in there, God is revealing what is true of the church. It wasn't so true of Israel, because in the case of Israel, God was on the outside with them. But the mystery of the gospel is that Messiah is in us. Christ is in us. It's a marriage. And it's portrayed in the Song of Solomon, the intensity of God's love. And so when he says this, it is such a mighty saying that two... they shall be one flesh. In verse 30, We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. This is talking about God. It is talking about Christ. And what it means to us, what it means to us, is that we cannot approach Christianity like it's some kind of religion. You know, that we come into and we do whatever we want to do. We do our thing in religion. If we feel like serving the Lord, we serve the Lord. If we don't feel like serving the Lord, we don't serve the Lord. If we find other things that are more attractive, we get involved in them. You know, kind of half-hearted. If the preacher seems to make demands on us, we feel, well, he's being hard on us. You know, all this stuff doesn't mean beans. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. God has called us to become a part of His Son. God has called us to be a part of His Son. You don't go into that casually. You don't say, well, Lord, am I going to have to not watch the television? Am I going to have to not do this? If your mind is there, that's not it. That's not where it is, what the things you don't have to do or the things that you have to do. The fact is that God says, I want you and I want all of you. I'm creating a bride here for my Son that will be a part of Him for eternity. I mean, what could be greater? What in the world could be greater than that? What could be more consuming? I've talked about the attitude of the church is like a college freshman girl that she wants to get a hunk. She wants to get some boy that's either got a nice car or big muscles or he's a big man on campus or something like that. Now, not all girls are like that, thank God, but there are some that are like that. She wants to gain status by having a boyfriend. She wants to gain status by having a boyfriend. She doesn't want to be some old maid. Here she is. She's already 19. She's an old maid on the campus. She doesn't have a boyfriend. She wants a boyfriend. And she wants it to be something that the other girls will get envious of. And that's the way the church is with Jesus. It's like, you know, what do I get out of this? Is He going to make me rich? Is He going to answer my prayers? Is He going to make me better than everybody? Is He going to keep me from problems? Am I going to have the smartest kids in the school and all this stuff? You know, we're not getting it. We're not getting the message. You know, any young man that found out that that's what the girl was after, what is he going to be thinking of to himself? She's a bum. She doesn't care anything about me. She doesn't know anything about me. All she's doing is she wants people to look up so that when she's there, they see me. That's nowhere. Is that right? That's nowhere. That's the way the church is with Jesus. We don't get the message. And that's why one of the reasons that the Lord sends suffering to His bride, to see where our heart is. And I notice in the church, many times that people will stay just so long, and then when they find out, hey, this isn't inuring to my benefit, as the IRS says. This isn't inuring to my benefit. Whatever's going on, this is going to cost me something, and I can't see anything I'm getting out of it. They're short-termers. They're short-termers in this church. It may last in another one, but they're short-termers in this church. Because we're not here to tell you what Christ is going to do for you. We're here to tell you that God is doing something for His Son. Because He says it's not good for my Son to be alone. I want Him to have an enlargement. I want Him to have company. I want Him to have somebody like Himself. And so when we hear that and we get the message, you realize, hey, this isn't so I can show off with my Christianity. This is something that God is doing for His Son. It isn't even centered on me. And it's liable to cost me everything. You get that, then you get the spirit of the saints, the great saints of history, who have realized that we've been bought with the blood of Jesus, the cross that cost Him in agony, because His love is coming out to us, because He loves us, because He's interested in us. And our response is, Jesus, we can't understand how God wants man, but if that's what you want, here I am. And whatever it costs me, there's no cost. There's nothing. And that tremendous divine love comes down, and he said, I want you to be so close to me that you are my bone, you are my flesh, and I'm going to give you my body and my blood to eat and to drink. I want you to be such a part of me. I am sacrificing my very individuality so that we will be one, so that I can never again be without you and you can never again be without me. And that's a love affair. And love is the only thing that understands it. It has to come by revelation. What I'm telling you has to come by revelation. And I'll show you where it is. It's in Ephesians. Ephesians has a lot to say about this topic. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3. You may go into the New International Version and trust it. That they didn't second guess the situation. You check it out if you think something's wrong here, but this is the NIV. All right. Verse 14, verse 3 of Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You have to be strengthened inside before Christ can come in. Remember I told you there's a double thing about Christ in you? First, Christ has to be formed in you, and then Christ himself comes and dwells in the Christ that's been formed in you. And that's what this is saying. First of all, he strengthens us with might by his Spirit. That means that Christ is being formed in us. Then Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, comes through the Spirit and dwells in that temple that has been built in us. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't figure it out. You can read about it, get technical about it, and say God loves us, but it has to come by revelation. And it can only come as we're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and then Christ comes to us, and we begin to feel that love that is going toward Jesus, and that love that is going toward other people. And it is the most powerful force in the world. It is the power that causes missionaries to go out and lay down their life gladly, and drives missionaries as they go from village to village, living on snakes and other things that they have to eat, monkeys' claws and everything, and the thing that keeps going is that love, tremendous love, and it has to come as a gift of God. And next to it, when you begin to feel that love, it changes your whole attitude toward what Christianity is about, and you realize it's a love story. I remember when it came to me, and it was such a revelation. I had been preaching the Bible for many years, and the New Covenant, and the Temple of God, and the mysteries of God. And when God showed me his law, I thought, man, I'm off track. I did not understand where God was coming from. I did not understand his motivation. You know, we can get real technical about the Word, and we can learn all this. We can read books on the covenant, and how the covenant works, what a covenant means, and all this stuff, and get real technical and understand all this. And when God touched me with his love, I tell you, I burned up. And when he touched me with his love, I realized I did not understand God's motivation. It was a mid-course correction for me. It affected my books. And I realized that the central equation is God's kingdom. Why he's doing all that he is doing is because of an intense love that we know very little about. I can't even describe it in words. I have experienced it at times toward people, toward countries. One time, God gave me a touch of what Jesus must have felt when he wept over Israel. And I'm glad that it only lasted about 1/10 of 1 second, because if it had lasted any longer than that, I would have just fallen to pieces. You can't cope with it. It's too powerful. It's too intense. But maybe when we get out of this flesh, we'll be strong enough to cope with this kind of liquid fire. But when it touches you, you'll see what I'm talking about. I suppose right now it sounds like so many words, but when it touches you, you realize, hey, I didn't understand. I just didn't understand. Now I get it. It's not like I thought. It's not religion. It's not me becoming a preacher or anything else. It's God's love that comes down through the Messiah. And that love pours through the Messiah into us. And someday that we will be so privileged that that love, that we will be caught up in that stream, and we will feel, we will be part of that love that reaches out to other people. That's why it says, then shall our fear in your heart shall be enlarged. Our hearts will be broken because it's divine love. It's not human love. It's not human compassion. It's not human sympathy. It may be that, but it's something superimposed on it that is so strong and so holy that you can hardly bear it. Hard, you can't bear it. And when the Lord is saying to us in the communion, when he's saying here, when he was saying to his disciples at the table, you know, I was thinking of that today. He said, have not I chosen you 12? You know, he chose Judas. He didn't say, have not I chosen you 11? He said, have not I chosen you? Have not I chosen you 12? I believe it says in John 6. And one of you is a devil. You know, the heartache of that thing. And when he took the body and the blood, and he says, here, this is my flesh. You know, I've taught that for years. I did a big, when I was a lot younger than I am now, and God was giving me revelation, and I was talking about the covenant and how wonderful. I didn't understand where I was coming from. I mean, this was this young man's heart coming out. And he was saying, here's my flesh. Here's my blood. He wasn't thinking this is a type of the Abrahamic covenant. He was thinking, I'm trying to tell you that I want you to be part of me. I'm trying to somehow get us so together that we'll never be apart. That's why it says that where I am, there you may be also. That's not a doctrinal statement. That's the Lord speaking to his bride. That's the Lord speaking to his bride. And people, that's what we are. And the world ain't. And so, I'll tell you this by revelation. You don't want to fool around with this. You don't want to fool around with it. There's a lot of people that are going to be saved and with God that are not in the bride. And I'll tell you, God may deal with you a little bit and look around, but this is a kind of a virgin thing. This is a kind of a first kind of thing of your personality. And the Lord will come down to you in your virgin state spiritually, and he will offer himself to you. And I'll tell you, he'll do it a couple of times. He won't do it too very long. Because he wants a bride out of all this mess. He wants a bride that when they hear that call, that they say, Jesus, that's all I want. They never change. I don't say you've lost it. I'm telling you, I know by revelation, don't flirt with it. Don't gamble with it. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about being part of God, becoming an integral part of God. And it doesn't happen to people that come in and go out and come in and go out and come in and go out. You can come in and go out, God will forgive you. You'll suffer like crazy. But that's not what God's going to present to his son. It's a prostitute that's in and out all the time. Can't make up her mind. He's going to have the best and the fairest of mankind. The first fruits. People that have been created, that God has put in their hearts. And once they hear that call from God, their hearts are locked into his. And while they may make mistakes in their life, it's never a case of, I wonder if this is what I want. Sure, they make mistakes. Sure, they get deceived. Sure, like anybody else, they mess around and all because of the evil of our personalities. But that something that is in there never changes. Jesus, you are all I want, and if you kill me, it doesn't make any difference. You are what I want! And that is what God is going to present to his son. And I know that by revelation. but I can give you some scripture for it. You want to hold that place and look in the Song of Solomon in chapter 6. What I'm saying and bottom lining it out to you is don't trifle with the love of Christ. Because he may give you a present and send you away. You know that? Can you hear me? He may give you a present and send you away. When he finds out that what you really want is to shine in the ministry and to have a gift and everything, and you're not really that hot into him, and if he doesn't do just what you want, you know, that you're not going to play with his trucks anymore. He may give you a gift and send you away. You'll never know it hit you. You'll never know it happened. You'll never know it. There's a lot of people. How's the old song go? Everybody talking about heaven ain't a going there. Everybody talking about the bride isn't in the bride. So listen. Listen. Hearken, my daughter. Hearken. Hearken. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear out of all this mass of people, if you can hear the voice of the bridegroom, come and be single of heart. Chapter 6 of Songs. Verse 8. Let's go back up to verse 4. Let's go back up to verse 4. I like to tell people verse 8 and then go to verse 4. But I'm going to do it tonight, all right? Thou art beautiful, O my lovest, Tirzah. Comely as Jerusalem. Terrible as an army with banners. What a incongruous group of ideas. I mean, what if you had a girlfriend and you said, you're beautiful, and you look like the 6th Marine Corps Division. I mean, you're not only a ballroom brawler, honey, you are formidable. I mean, you know, if you had a nice little shrinking violet of a girl, she might not take too kindly to that. Now, I thought you'd enjoy that. You're comely as Jerusalem. There's the symbolism here. You're not talking to the flesh. Talking to something greater, something transcendent that he's seeing here by the Spirit. Terrible as an army with banners. She has to be terrible as an army with banners. Eve was not. Eve was a pushover. Eve was a pushover. The Lord doesn't want any pushovers. He wants a wife that is a warrior. He's a warrior. She's a warrior. The devil comes by him and he says, get thee hence, it is written. The devil comes by her and she says, get thee hence, it is written. It's just like he is. He's warlike. She's warlike. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. What happens is when he sees her, he can't think straight. He gets all Twitter-pated. Walter used to say Twitter-pated. So he gets Twitter-pated. He can't think straight. When he sees her, he can't think straight. He says, knock it off. And I can't even think what I'm doing. That's the King James. Let's see what NIV says. Anybody have the New International Version?
Turn your eyes from me, they overwhelm me.
Okay. That's the NIV. I like Twitter-pated myself. All right. The NIV tries to figure out what the Hebrew, and then how you receive it, and then try to bridge the gap. So, anyway, all right. So we're all overwhelmed here. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Well, I'm sure there's not a young lady in the house that would care for that. But as I say, this is transcendent. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each one has his twin. Not one of them is alone. Brother Ellenwood used to say that all her teeth matched. So when she ate corn, that It was perfectly eaten and digested. There wasn't any corn left on the cob because she had teeth missing. I mean, that isn't all that romantic, but that's what I used to say. All right. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. That's kind of a light red. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond number. We're not talking here about lost people, but about people that are part of God's family. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique. Now what I'm telling you is, there's a church within the church. Within the family of God, there is going to be drawn out a first fruit from all of God's people that are called by His name, that are washed in the blood and have been touched by the Lord and have eternal life. From that great multitude of people is being drawn out today, and maybe has been for 2,000 years, a handful of people. Madame Guyon writes about them. She calls them torrents. She recognized that. There's all kinds of Christians, but among the Christians, there are torrents. There are those who cannot rest till their life flows down into the ocean of God like a torrent. She recognized that. In every generation, there have been a handful of people who have struggled upward in the night, who loves Jesus. And I'll tell you this, that Jesus has brought the whole church, has brought the whole world, has brought everything just to get that dove. You can make that kind of a covenant with God if you want to, but don't expect the church to understand you. All they're going to do is hit you and take away your veil. So we find in the Song of Solomon, went out and the watchman struck her. Don't expect the church to understand you. And you remember how in the Song of Solomon, hold this and hold that, hold the other. And then we were back and, I want to show you something here. In verse 2, I didn't intend to preach on this. All right. In verse 2, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove. My flawless one. Flawless. I suppose the Amplified says imputed flawlessness. This is not imputed flawlessness. This is people just like you and me that have made their consecration unto God. They're not perfected, but they are perfect. How many know the difference? They're not perfected yet, but they are perfect. You can be perfect without being perfected. If you can say with all your heart right now, Lord, I'm doing all that I know to do. Whatever has come in on the horizon of my spirit, I have met, I have prayed, I have said yes to God. There is no question about it, Lord. When you speak, I will obey you. Every idol is on the altar. Everything is yours. If you can say that tonight, you're perfect. Perfect. You're flawless. You're not perfected, but you're perfect. You're being perfected. Tomorrow there'll be a new challenge. You can be perfect tomorrow. You can be perfect Tuesday. You can be perfect Wednesday. That's your choice. The blood will keep you without condemnation. And God will not give you more than you can handle. He will give you the grace to handle it. But you must say, Jesus, I want you above everything, Lord. You show me what you want. You got it. And then you're perfect. That's all there is. That's all there is. That's his flawless one. Her heart is perfect. And he said, my head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh. On the handles of the lock, I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. She wasn't ready. She wasn't perfectly ready. And her time had come. And after this, she had a lot of looking to do. That's the way it is with the Lord. He gives us some things. Sometimes we're not quite ready for it at that time. And we have to spend many years after that coming back to that place. This dove thing is a very, very high calling. Remember, there are all these queens and all these concubines. But out from that, the Lord is drawing from all generations and from our generation those who will serve the Lord with a flawless heart. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her, the maiden saw her and called her blessed. See, there's others in the family of God that are not of this group. The queens and concubines, and praised her. Who is this that appears like the dawn, referring to the day of the Lord, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? That's how God, that is what motivates Jesus. You can imagine the Lord, you know, he was like Isaac. Isaac is a type of the marriage of the Lamb. And Isaac, you know, Isaac had no, did you know that Isaac had no choice in his bride? Did you know that? Isaac had no choice in his bride. His father, Abraham, did it all. Had no choice. And Abraham sent out his servant, Eliezer. And Eliezer prayed, and by revelation he got the beauteous Rebecca. But Isaac was home, out in the field, at the eventide, it says. He was meditating. He was wondering. What do you think he was meditating on? Sure, he knew where Eliezer had gone. He had one thing in his mind. Just one thing. What's she going to look like? Here he was, maybe 30 years old or older, fully grown man, had no bride, and he didn't get to choose one. His father chose for him in his infinite wisdom. He was an obedient young man. He didn't question his father's judgment. Different culture than today. And when she came, there was no question about it. If he liked her, if he didn't like her, anything about it, it was God who did that in the form of Abraham. And it says that he brought her into his mother's tent and he was comforted. And that's a type to us that Jesus does not pick his bride. He doesn't pick his bride, people, and he doesn't even know who she is. The Father only. The Father only. And Jesus looks down on the church. Looks down on all the things that goes on. He wonders. He sees people start off. But she doesn't know what God has put in their heart. And he wonders, is this one? Is that one going to be part of the bride? I tell you, that's what's going on. But only God knows. I've lived long enough, Aubrey's lived long enough, that we've seen people come and go. We've seen them start. We've seen some stagger and fall by the way. We've seen some get led away. And we've seen others that we might have figured, well, that person will not be one who stays. And somehow, that person stays. It's just not those that are the nicest looking. It is not those who are the most educated or the most intelligent or to make the best start or anything. There's some unknown factor there that works within people, and somehow it brings them through all the temptations and all the tricks of the devil, the labyrinth, the maze of confusion that we go through, and that's how it's coming out. And the Lord has got one thing on his mind. We can talk about Armageddon, we can talk about the nations, we can talk about all these other things, Larry. They come later. There's something that's more important than that to Jesus. Who is she? Where is she? Which one is she? And only God knows that. Just like only Abraham and Eliezer and Rebecca's family knows, Isaac was in the dark. And so, We look out on the church today, you know, as people, we don't know who's going to make it. We see people go for years and warn them and warn them and warn them. If you do this, you're going to fall. If you do this, you're going to fall. Do you do this, you're going to fall. And then we go to God in prayer. And sometimes God says, don't pray anymore. Sometimes God says, stay with it. They're good people. They're making up their mind. But it's iffy. You know, I apply it to myself. I apply it to you. What we are going for is the best that God has to offer. And in order to get it, you've got to give yourself to it. You cannot flirt or trifle with anything. You've got to make up your mind. And people will continually be saying, what about this? Come down. Look at this. I've got a prophecy against you. You remember that there was two or three people prophesied against Nehemiah. One was a lady named Huldah. Then there was another man. He said, I went to this man's house and he prophesied to me. He was a prophet confined in his home. And Nehemiah went to visit him. And he said, oh, they're going to get you. Go into the temple and hide. They're going to get you. Nehemiah says, remember him. Remember Huldah the prophetess. If you are called to the bride, to this dove, you'll come through everything. And nobody, nobody can stop you if you don't want to be stopped. But if you hadn't met, if you haven't made up your mind and you look around, you say, I wonder, you know, am I right or am I wrong? You can ask God and God will help you and encourage you. You do that too much. That's not what the Lord is looking for. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. It is not a subject for endless discussion. After you have made yourself reasonably certain, say, Jesus, I am yours. I'm going on. If anybody else goes on, that's their business. But Lord, I've made up my mind. This is what I want. And that's it for my life. Period. That's what the Lord is looking for. And don't look back. Don't look back. I remember one time I was a young fellow. We were having a school, some kind of a track thing, running. And I was in front. I was in front. And I got concerned about the people behind me. And I turned and looked, and it caused me to lose the race. And my relatives were there. And I was so embarrassed. And they said to me, why did you look back? I bet I was 9 years old or something. But boy, you don't forget those things. Those are life's darkest moments. Why did you look back? Don't look back. Forgetting those things which are behind. 1,000 people telling you you can't do it. 1,000 people telling you you're wrong. Go on. If you've made up your mind that Jesus means what he says, he's called you, you said, that's what I want, don't listen to anybody. Go on. So we were in Psalms 45, weren't we? Yeah, we were in Psalms 45. We're holding Ephesians. Do you want to be bone of his bone? Do you realize what a union that is? That you are part of Christ's bone? You are part of Christ's flesh? Do you realize what a union that is? Bone of his bone? Flesh of his flesh? What love is saying there that I cannot bear to be apart from you? You must be an integral part of me. You must breathe when I breathe and think what I think. I don't know what we think of marriage. I think we think of some kind of a partnership. And one lady said, what good is it to be married if you think the same thing way as your husband? I don't dig it. There's something beyond that competition realm, partnership realm. There's a union. There's a union where we have the mind of Christ, where we think as He thinks, where we move as He thinks. So it's like one body, one being, one union. That's the way Christ is with God, and that's the way I want to be with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, breath of His breath, mind of His mind, desire of His desire, motive of His motive, absolutely inseparable for eternity. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is no longer I. It is Christ who is living in me. That's why you don't very often see the bride called a queen. Because, you see, a queen is a competitor of the king. Queens very often get ambitious. So she's not called a queen, except in Psalms 45. And in Psalms 45, it says, in verse 8, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia from palaces adorned with ivory. The music of the strings makes you glad. Speaking of Jesus after His resurrection, He came into such glory and joy, and so will we. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. Think of it. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. You see how there are members of the household that are not the bride. How many see that? Listen, O daughter. Listen. Listen. Consider. And give ear. That's what He's always saying. You know that Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the overcomer, you know what that is? That's a love letter to the bride. That's why it keeps saying, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people. Forget your people. Who do you know in the New Testament that said that? You don't know? Who else? Forgetting those things which are behind. Do you know that one of the keys to pursuing this bridal call, and this is what it is, the overcoming life is a bridal call. And one of the keys to it is the ability to forget your origin, to forget the things that are behind, to forget. I know people take and they pore over their genealogy or their family book. That's fine. I'm not against anybody doing whatever they want to do if they want to do. But let me tell you, it has no meaning in the kingdom. All of the joy, all of the glory, all of everything that's marvelous and great and significant and meaningful is ahead of us, not behind. We have come from an animal background. That's basically what it is. The dark places of the earth where we were formed. I wouldn't go back one day. I wouldn't go back. People talk about the good old days. They must have had a different upbringing than I did. I wouldn't go back one day. Not one day. It's ahead, people. It's ahead. It's ahead. I guess we can test the extent of how free we are in Jesus as to how deeply the past calls to us. It isn't in the family album. It's nice to look at and all. Forget. Forget it. Forget it. Look at it, but remember what Jesus is there waiting, watching, hoping that you will hear and respond and give yourself to Him. Not moon over the background, what brought you to this place. It's real to me. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Now, in the church, we have religious cosmetics. We have our form of mascara, lipstick, rouge. We have it all. We have our ears we put on in church. The different things we do to please the Lord. The building, the forms that we go through. How many know that the Lord loves us in spite of all of this? Just our religious antics don't impress the Lord. Whatever. I was thinking of that today. How down to earth the Lord is. How men thresh around in self-will and they're pushing and they're striving and their ambition and all these things. And Jesus somehow and God are so humble they don't see any of these things. They wait till we get our feet down on the ground and they look at us and say, buddy, are you calm down enough now to be yourself? And get your foot on the ground and talk to me honestly, what you honestly feel, without all this cant and rant and pant. How many know what cant and rant and pant are? The gospel to me. No. Cant, rant, and pant. Religious cosmetics. God is very humble, very down to earth. He sees a beauty in us that we do not see. He sees a beauty in us that we do not see. Part of it is the uniqueness of our personality, which we don't even understand ourselves. We picture the Lord as looking for our religious antics. The Lord looks past our religious antics. And He sees what is unique about us. There's something, that little precious thing in there, that is endearing to Him. That's why we have to become children. Because in children we see that endearing thing in their personality. But we adults have so many masks and so much deceit as we're trying to deceive everybody and put on our face and our facade so nobody would know what we're thinking. But we see in children in the artlessness, the precious individuality. I can see it in children when they dance. Each child in this church dances differently. Some have their torso well balanced over their feet. Others are leaning forward and almost fall over. Some are coltish and their legs flail out sideways. And some are, you can tell, they're an open, generous personality. It all comes out. And it's that thing in there that God sees. He doesn't see all our religious cant, rant, and pant. And then He also sees the holiness. There's a beauty in holiness. There's a beauty in holiness. And when we say, Lord, I am yours and I belong to you and I will not flirt with the demons, the Lord is enthralled with that. Honor Him. For He is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, whoever she is. Men of wealth will seek your favor. Babylon, which is the religious institution, is a prostitute because she is willing to sell her favors. If men come, the men of the community come, and we're going to have to watch this in days to come because this is one of the ways Antichrist is going to overcome the church. There's going to be a period of friendliness. There's going to be an invitation to church leaders. This happened to David Duplessis. There's an invitation to church leaders. Come and be part of our, in this case it was the National Council of Churches. It could very well be in the future the President's Cabinet. This is coming. And the effort will be to the people that go around and like to hobnob with all the big boys will be saying, you know, I was talking to the governor and I got invited to the governor's breakfast and the governor asked me if I'd be on his staff and all this stuff. Listen, flee from it. Have nothing to do with it. have nothing to do with it. You remember what the elders said when they came and said, we serve your God as you do, let us help you build? They said, you have no part nor lot in this. Why? They're not circumcised. I can remember in heart, I can remember when the Full Gospel businessmen, and they were contacting leaders all over the world, and they were talking about how they knew the head of this brewery, and they knew the head of that nation, and they went to this country, and the bigwigs, they accepted Christ, and they went to this other country, and the president, the prime minister of that country, made a profession of Christ. The Full Gospel businessmen were doing that and having tremendous success all over the world. And I, you know, at first I was snowed by this, and I thought, wow! But then I realized that when Paul talked to the worldly Felix in the book of Acts, he didn't say, just receive Jesus and you're on your way to heaven, you can speak in tongues. What did Paul say to Felix? He reasoned with him of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment to come. And what was Felix's response? Oh boy, I want to get saved. He said, I'll talk to you later. And he was trembling. And that's not what was put out in these things. It was the happy Jesus. Join our happy group. And I don't like to condemn it too much. I don't know what God is doing. But I'm very suspicious of that kind of thing. Because there's no circumcision of the heart. There's no falling down and weeping and saying, my Lord, I give you my life. But it's a kind of look at all of us big wheels, and now we're Christians. We've all been born again. I don't trust it, and I don't want any part of it. In fact, I want this church here, as long as I'm here, to be so holy in God, that God sends no one in here unless he wants them here, and that they'll be circumcised in heart, and if they're not, they'll fall down and fear God. Not interested in any help from the community whatsoever. I want this to be such a holy place that God can come and you realize that there's holiness here, that there's the beauty of holiness. But Babylon is so glad if the world comes and if they get money from the world and prestige from them. And what she is a big whore. That's all she is. She's willing to sell the favor of God for money and for status. The men of the, listen, what we've got can't be bought with money. And there'll be a day come when people will come trying to buy it with money and trying to influence. You wait and see. Some of these things are hard to get started, but when they get going and God shows his glory, then people want in. And I'm not anxious for people to get in. I'm anxious for people to love Jesus so much with all their heart. If he gets out of my life 50 people that love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'll consider my life well spent. Well spent. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. Her embroidered garments, in embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. That day is ahead of us, a day of such joy and a day of such gladness we can't even comprehend it. Is facing us. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. See, everything is looking forward. It's all looking forward. You don't talk about your fathers anymore. You talk about your sons. It's going to be done out there. It's a new age and a new world that we're facing. We've come out of a dung heap, and it's still trying to pull us back. And God is saying, forget it. Go on. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Jesus says to you and me tonight, how does it sound? Is that what you want? Is everyone in the room here? Are we all part of the dove? Is that what we want above all? Is the past still dragging us back? Are we still wondering, are we right? Are we too straight? Are we ready to go all the way? Some people are going to make it. Some people have already made it throughout the 2,000 years of the church age. But you've got yourself to consider. You've got yourself to consider. And I've got myself to consider. Is this what we want above all? To be bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. To lose our right to be in favor of being him. Amen? That's the first of 14 functions which are not possible until what two things are true? Until we're in the image of the Lord. And what else? And in union with him. Then it becomes possible for us to be his bride. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We praise you, Lord. Praise you. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.